We're going to read verses 4 through 10, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. The Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned..." Well, that's a mouthful all by itself. Angels that sinned. "But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Boy, aren't you thankful for that? "And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Let's pray. Father, I personally can say it's already been good to have been here. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of singing as a congregation, for fellowship, for giving to the cause of Christ, and for the special music. And Lord, that's been good, and I thank you for it. But I pray now that the preaching would be anointed of Thee. I pray, Father, that it would be from heaven, not from me. I know I'm unworthy and undeserving, but I come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus through His atonement at Calvary, and by Your mercy, and ask in His name, God, that You'd use this vessel, this frail creature of dust, this weak, despised, base thing of naught, and allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I cannot do. God, help Your people, young and old, and everything in between. I pray You'd help Your people. May we leave this place closer to You. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And be seated. For our visitors, we're preaching through 2 Peter. And last week, the title of the sermon was, "God Will Judge False Teachers." That's what chapter 2 teaches us. God is going to judge false teachers. But you know, instead of saying, "God will judge false teachers," I could just stop the title with, "God will judge." He will. Or, "God does judge." That certainly would be appropriate to name it that title. You know what the Bible calls Him in Genesis 18? The judge of all the earth. The Bible says that God is the judge of all the earth. You and I tend to think of judgment as being a future event, and it is. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans chapter 14, verse 12. One of these days we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to answer for what we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:10. There is a future judgment. There's no getting around it. It's coming. But it can also be a present day judgment. God doesn't just judge in the future. He judges here and now. It can come in the form of a famine in the Bible. Judgment can come in the form of a flood or a fire. Everybody's worried about global warming. I'm not worried about global warming. I'm worried about God. Our greatest threat is not the environment. Our greatest threat is the judge of all the earth. And sometimes when God judges, according to the Bible, He judges with a famine or a fire, or a flood. Sometimes He judges with winds and wars and wicked rulers. Sometimes the way God judges a nation is by putting a wicked ruler in charge. In the Bible, sometimes judgment comes in the form of death or disease or division. Sometimes in the Bible, it comes in the form, if you study 1 Corinthians 11, judgment comes in the form of sickness, sorrow, even shame. All of these are some of God's tools of judgment described in the Bible. I want to give you some observations that I covered last week real quickly and then talk to you very personal today. The observations we made last week based on 2 Peter chapter 2 is, number one, you need preaching. You need preaching. I need preaching. We need to be preached to. The Bible here calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. In a day for 120 years when the world was rebelling against God, God had Noah preaching. That's what Noah did. He preached. And a second observation we made last week is that Peter says justice will be served, and he says that to encourage believers. They were going through a hard time in Peter's day. They were suffering for their faith. And it seems like the wicked people are getting away with sin. And what Peter says is, you mark it down, God will judge them. Justice will be served. But then what I made, and I'll talk a little bit more about this tonight, the observation I want you to remember from last week is that in the midst of the shame and the scoffers and the skeptics, Peter says you can still do right. You can still grow as a Christian. It would be real good for all of you to examine your heart this morning and ask yourself, am I using the culture I live in and the world that I live in as an excuse to not serve God? Am I using my environment and all the problems we have in America as, maybe I'm using COVID as an excuse to keep my mouth shut? We need to be careful. It is a crazy, evil world we're living in. Things seem to be getting worse and worse. But what Peter says is, in the midst of that, you can do right. And he uses three examples to prove that God judges. Now, I want you to stay with the text. We'll look around in just a little while. Peter says God's going to judge, just like he did in verse, according to this passage, in verse 4, the angels that sinned. He judged them, didn't he? He judged the angels that sinned. He judged the old world in verse 5. That's the world of Noah's day. And he judged Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. It says Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what Peter is saying, if God did that, you mark it down, he'll sure enough judge anybody that messes with his church. If he judged the angels, if he judged the old world, if he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, you undermine the church, you mislead the church, you deceive the church, you hurt the church, God will judge you. That's what Peter says. We better learn this. And so as we study the letters, and I want you to get this, church, as we study the letters of the Apostle Paul and Simon Peter, you have to conclude, God is not nearly as upset with what politicians are doing in the White House as he is with what preachers are doing at God's house. Preachers who are deceiving his people. Preachers who are changing the Word of God. Don't mess with the Bible. You don't mess with it. God gave us the Bible. And now for over 100 years in America, about every year another 2 or 3 new versions come out. And they keep changing the Bible. Don't mess with the Word of God. I'm telling you, God is not nearly as upset with the politicians in the White House as He is the preachers at His house. We better take hold of this. We better understand. And so I'm going to try to accomplish 2 things this morning from this passage. I want us to learn from the examples that Peter gives us. What are those examples? You know the 3 that we've listed. We'll talk about them again in a moment. I want us to learn from the examples, and I want us to learn from the exceptions. What are the exceptions? Noah and Lot. Those are the 2 exceptions given in this passage. This morning, we're going to learn from the examples given. I don't think we'll get to the exceptions. We'll do that tonight with Noah and Lot. Number 1, learning from the examples. Now remember, Peter says God's going to judge them. And then he gives you 3 proofs that God does judge. The angels, the old world, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 6. Teenagers, please look at verse 6. Please get this. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Get this. Making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Wow. What was he using Sodom and Gomorrah for? To give you a sample of what it can be like when you go against God. I like that word, ensample. It's a scary word. It might be the same as example. Everybody, there's a lot of preachers preach on the difference between an ensample and an example. But I can tell you this, Peter says, you better take a look at Sodom and Gomorrah and learn from it. You know the best way for you to learn from mistakes? Learn from the mistakes of others. Don't learn from your own mistakes, learn from mine. Every man or woman in here over 40 years old could stand and tell you of the mistakes they made and look at you and say, don't do that. Don't make the same mistake I made. And so let me give you some general comments from these examples. He gives us 3 examples, the angels that sin, the old world, Sodom and Gomorrah. I just want to make some general comments from these examples. Number 1, you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. It's a Bible fact. This observation comes from life. If you teenagers will get a hold of what I'm going to say right here in the next 2 minutes, it could help you for the rest of your life. Listen to me. This is an observation from life that matches what Peter's telling you here. You may do something and think you got away with it, but somewhere down the road you're going to find out you didn't. And it'll be very painful. The sooner you repent and get it right, the better off you'll be. I'm telling you, most of us in here, we messed up as teenagers. I messed up as a teenager. I messed up in my youth. I made some mistakes. And I'm telling you, some of them things will come back to haunt you 20 and 30 years later. And you'll have to live with them. But here's something else I want you to get, young people. When you wait until you get older and recognize that, wow, I'm reaping what I sowed, this is the results of some of those bad decisions and choices I made as a teenager. Listen to me. By the time you recognize it, you won't even know why. There are things that will come back to change your life in your 40s and 50s and haunt you and keep you awake at night. And you'll be going through some kind of hard time in your life and you'll be wondering, why am I going through this? And you don't need to go to some psychiatrist or psychologist and get on his couch and let him tell you about all of your past mistakes when you was a little boy and a little girl, and that's why you're dealing with this. No, why you're dealing with it is you reap what you sow. And sometimes you just reap a lot later than you sow. You don't always reap when you sow. You reap later than you sow. I'll tie that in with my second observation from these truths. Number one, you'll reap what you sow. But number 10, sin will cost you. And I want you to hear this, young people especially. Sin has a price tag, and you usually don't know how much it costs until you make the purchase. You think you're going to know the repercussions, but you don't. Sin has a price tag. It will cost you, but you normally don't find out the cost until after you make the purchase. Okay, now are you listening to me? Number one, you reap what you sow. Number two, sin will cost you. Number three, you're not an exception to rule number one and number two. I heard Brother Brad say something beautiful last Sunday. Last Sunday night he preached and I was in Crossville. He said, you young people might be exceptional, but you're not an exception. Amen. That's great. I'm telling you, you reap what you sow. I'm telling you, sin will cost you, and you're not an exception. If you'd get a hold of that, I would want you young people not to make the stupid mistakes I made and that others in this room have made. Fourth observation before we move on is being a Bible believer and a church member at a faithful or a King James Bible-believing church does not mean you'll never fall. Being a Bible believer and going to church on a regular basis does not mean you will never fall. I want everybody in here to stop and think about what we've read in 2 Peter chapter 2, in particular in verse 4. He spared not the angels that sinned. Who are these angels? Well, I know they were in the presence of God. At one time, they were in the presence of God. At one time they worshiped God. At one time they served God. They are called His ministers in the Bible. You know what these angels were? They were in the full-time ministry. They were in the presence of God. They worshiped God. They were His ministers. The Bible says here in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, angels which are greater in power and might. So they're in the presence of God. They worship God. They serve God. They're great in power. They have a great support group, and yet they fail. And you think you're the exception? I don't think so. You better be very careful. They face the judgment of God. I don't believe the judgment of God is reserved for the unsaved. I believe it is reserved for the unsaved, but also the saved. And sometimes the judgment comes in this lifetime. And there are things you can do, you personally can do to avoid that judgment. That's what he talked about in chapter 1. You can exercise diligence, make good decisions, be determined, and deny yourself and avoid a lot of the personal judgment that might come your way. So the first example Peter uses is the angels that sinned. And of course, I want to ask, what angels? Not all angels sinned, did they? Now, y'all awake this morning? I know what happened. Yesterday was Saturday, beautiful day. Out, and some of you stayed up way too late last night. Listen to me. What angels is he talking about, and what sin did they commit? This is really important. Because only this week did I discover what I should have discovered a lot sooner about the three examples that we're trying to learn from this morning. We're learning from the examples, or the ensamples, if you want to call it that. We're learning from them. Number one is the angels that sinned, and in verse 5, it's the old world. That's Noah's world. Let's look at that real quick. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. I normally don't teach this on Sunday morning, and some of you that are not in a Bible-believing church, if you're visiting, you're going to think I'm crazy. But that's okay. If I'm crazy, there's 300 more crazy people in here with me. Amen. See that? You heard them say amen, didn't you? They believe what I'm about to show you. These angels in Genesis chapter 6. He's talking about the old world that sinned, right? Isn't that what he's talking about? In Genesis chapter 6, he's talking about the old world. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, well, let's read verse 1, Genesis chapter 6. This is about the flood. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, who in the world are these sons of God? Well, you'll have to read Job 38 and find out. But they're not the average ordinary man. I'm not going to tell you who they are. You need to study that for yourself. And I'm not going to let you accuse me of being crazy this morning, even though I am. But look here at chapter 6 and look at verse 12. We're talking about the old world. God spared not the old world. Verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God says, I'm going to destroy them. Who was the third example? Sodom and Gomorrah. Go right before the book of Revelation and find the book of Jude. I'm showing you some Bible here. I'll show you what the Lord showed me, and then I'll try to help you today. Look at Jude, verse 7. The Bible says in 2 Peter, God didn't spare the angels that sinned. He didn't spare the old world, and He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says in Jude, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication. And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You realize what the Lord showed me this week? The common thread with all three of these examples is sexual immorality. There is no question about it. Peter says, I'm going to show you that God judges. And the way I'm going to show you that God judges is I'm going to give you a history lesson about what He did to the angels that sinned, and to the old world that sinned, and to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you study Genesis 6 and 7 and Jude 7 and all the passages about the old world and the angels and Sodom and Gomorrah, it's sexual immorality, it's unnatural marriages, it's men with men and women with women. Or worse. You say, what could be worse? Let's not go there. It is worse. If you've studied Revelation 17. It is worse if you've studied Exodus and Leviticus. What men were doing is wicked and vile, but it's all related to sexual immorality. You read about it in Romans chapter 1. Let's go over there. I find this extremely interesting. Look at Romans chapter 1. Paul addresses it. And I hope when you go to church you want to see some Bible. Look at verse 27. I'm in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 27. We're Bible believers, right? Well, it sounds like about seven of us anyway. Romans 1, 27. Verse 26 says, God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. God said there's a time where men and men get together and leave the natural use of the woman. But what happens in Romans chapter 1? Well, look at verse 21. What happened to get them there? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. That is exactly what God said about the days of Noah in Genesis 6. Their imagination was only evil continually. I'm telling you, when I started tying all this together, Genesis 6, Genesis 7, Jude verse 7, Jude verse 8, here in Romans chapter 1, look at verse 25. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, watch it, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Worshiped and served the creature. So many things come to my mind. Let me ask you a question. The angels that sinned, who led them? Satan. A created cherub. In the Bible, Ezekiel 28, Satan is an anointed cherub. He's a created being. And now these angels are worshiping the creature more than the Creator. It's like people who worship LeBron James more than Jesus Christ. It's like people who worship Hollywood movie stars and country music stars and all of these people in our world today are worshiped by men instead of giving our worship to God. It says they worship the creature more than the Creator. How do you do that? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Y'all are not used to turning in your Bibles on Sunday morning. We're doing that this morning. We ought to do it all the time. Ezekiel 28. I'm trying to show you how this thing came together. Why God had to judge these angels in the old world and Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, this gets tough right here. This is tough what I'm about to show you. Here's Lucifer's fall found in Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll look at it, verse 15. Verse 15. Thou was perfect in thy ways. He's talking to the devil. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was what? Created till iniquity was found in thee. Look down at verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of what? Thy beauty. Can you imagine being in the presence of God and admiring yourself? Isn't that what's going on? This is about Lucifer. What was his problem? Pride. I'm trying to help us this morning. I'm trying to get somewhere. We're supposed to be learning from these examples. What are the examples? The old world, the angels that sinned, Sodom and Gomorrah. What was their problem? They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Why? Because of pride. And here's someone in the presence of God admiring themselves. That just seems almost impossible. But it looks like the angels worshipped Satan. Would you listen to me, church? The Bible says one of the signs of the last days is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. I always like to talk about selfies because it immediately... Everybody knows what you're talking about when you say selfie. Why don't they call it a photo? Why don't they call it a picture? You ever seen anybody admiring themselves? Is there anything more disgusting? How do you reckon God feels about it? He looks down at us Bible believers, us Christians, who know that we are less than nothing. If a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We know we're nothing, and we got a Bible that tells us about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary, hung on a tree for us, loved us enough to die for us, shed His blood for us, and we're stuck on us. We ought to be stuck on Him. And I'm just telling you that we are supposed to learn from these three examples something about why they were judged. And it starts out with pride, lovers of their own selves. I don't believe it's a stretch when I say what I'm about to say. If you look at all three of these examples, the sins that are related to these examples drastically affect marriage and family. I believe the devil's out to destroy the home. And listen to me, young people. Please listen to me. He wants to destroy yours before you ever say, I do. You say, can he do that? Yes. You can still have a marriage and you can still be together with your spouse and you can still have kids. But there'll be things that just weigh on your mind and heart for years to come because of your sin. God will judge you. It's very safe for me to say in 2 Peter 2, false teachers and sexual sin goes together. Do you know why? Because we're living in a day where even teachers and preachers are saying, I'll live and let live. They promise liberty in 2 Peter chapter 2. They don't preach against sin like Bible-believing preachers preach against sin. They don't tell you to keep your hands off that girl. Man, last night there was about 5 teenage girls got up to sing. 4 or 5, Brother Jed, is that about right? Or no, you weren't there last night, Brother Heath, is that about right? 4 or 5? I don't even know what I was preaching, but I took an opportunity to tell everybody there, don't you let some boy put his hand on you. I don't even know if I was preaching on a text that made that possible. It just seemed like it was okay for me to say that. Listen to me, boys and girls. The devil wants to destroy your home before you ever say, I do. And he wants you to live with a dirty conscience, and he wants you to live with guilt and regret. He wants to take away your joy, your peace, and your purity. I can say with a Bible in my hand that the farther you get from the Bible, the more fornication, the more adultery, the more promiscuity, the more perversion. I'm looking at 2 Peter chapter 2. Would you get back over there with me, 2 Peter chapter 2? Let me just show you this, verse 13. We're talking about in the context of false teachers. What does Peter say, verse 13? That they will receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Look at verse 14. They have eyes full of what? Adultery. Look at verse 19. They promise liberty. I'm telling you, false teachers and sexual immorality goes together. You know what we're living in America? What's going on in America? False teachers, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They don't like authority. And you're living in a day, young people, where the spirit of the age is, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. And you ought not to have that spirit. You ought to know that there are moms and dads, that there are youth workers and children's workers and pastors, and there are people that care about you that are trying to help you before you mess up. So that you won't live with a judgment on your home. And you won't live with some of the regret that some of the people in here have. We want you to enjoy your Christian life more than we do. Amen. We're for you. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let me just put the brakes on right here. Let me pause and say something to everybody in this room. Probably 50% of you are guilty of fornication, adultery in some shape, form, or fashion. If that's a part of your past, let me just say to you real quick, I'm not beating you up. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God you can get it under the blood and go on and live for God. If your past is one of fornication and adultery and messing up sexually, listen to me. I'm not preaching to you. I'm not putting you down. The forgiveness of God is available, and you can go on and live your life. Thank God He'll take what's left of our lives and still use us for His glory. I'm not trying to hurt you, but I'm trying to give these young people something better than we've got. Is that fair enough? I'm not trying to put you down. I'm trying to lift them up. I think all of you understand that. In our day, more and more false teachers and more perversion. It just seems to go hand in hand. And a biblical family is very hard to find. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll start wrapping this up. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of what? Temptations. In the context, what do you reckon those temptations are? You're looking at Sodom and Gomorrah? You're looking at the angels that sinned? You're looking at the sin of Lot's day and Noah's day? And here it says God knows how to deliver you out of temptations. What in the world? What do you think those temptations are? Especially now with modern technology and YouTube. And all of these different ways to get on a television. I don't know, Netflix, and I don't even know what they all are now. Well, the temptations are out there, aren't they? Young people, let me elaborate on what I said earlier and what Brother Brad said last Sunday night. In many, many ways, I mean this with all my heart, young people. Please hear me. In many ways, I think most of you are exceptional. I really do. You're a cut above in so many ways. I see what the young people are like out there in the world. I'm around them, believe it or not. I know what they're like. You're a cut above in a lot of ways. But you need to understand something. The devil wants to destroy your life. The devil wants you to be judged of God. He wants to get you ensnared. He wants to take away your purity and your peace of mind. He wants to hinder you. And what I want you to understand is the strength of this church depends on you. And if the devil can destroy your generation, he can hinder this church from going forward. That's why this is so important. I hope you know my heart, young people. We're supposed to be learning from these examples. We've talked a little bit about the angels that sinned. We've talked a little bit about the old world in verse 5. But what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Can we just save some time and not go to Ezekiel 16 where the Bible tells you the sin of Sodom? It tells you what the sin of Sodom is. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. It doesn't say sodomy. It doesn't say homosexuality. Please hear me. Sin, described as the sin of Sodom in Ezekiel 16, is pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and that led to homosexuality. It led to effeminate men. That's what it led to. We need to look at the source of the problem instead of the problem. Find out how they got there so we can avoid it. And boys, you mark it down. Your abundance of idleness is not going to make a man out of you. I'm trying to help you, boys. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible teaches. I'm trying to keep you out of trouble. Pride. All about me. Pride. I love that story about that little girl. She was laying in the bed and she was afraid to turn the lights off, and there was a mirror on the wall. And in that mirror, she could see in that mirror a reflection of the picture above her bed is a picture of Jesus. And she's looking at that mirror and she's seeing that picture of Jesus. And then when she raised up and looked in the mirror, she couldn't see Jesus. She kept going back down, seeing Jesus, getting back up and seeing herself. Finally, her mama come in there and she said, "Mama," she said, "when I can't see me, I can see Jesus. But when I see me, I can't see Jesus." P-R-I-D-E. Yeah. Yep. When it's all about me, we lose sight of Him. When we get caught up in Him, we lose sight of us. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, He must increase." That in all things, He could have the preeminence in our lives. That's what it's all about. But pride takes us. You know what? Only by pride comes contention. You know why some of you are frustrated with me right now? Because you're full of yourself. That's all there is to it. Only by pride comes contention. That's the reason us men can't handle our wives. They'll say something perfectly okay. But pride says, "Who in the world do you think you are? Huh? Are we not that way, men?" Pride! It's all about me and my ego and my way and my thing and me doing what I want to do. Oh, if we could realize in the presence of God how puny we are. Here is Satan, the anointed cherub, in the presence of the glory and the light and the Spirit of God, that consuming fire, and he's admiring himself. And we're not much different. Pride, fullness of bread. Boy, has America got that. You know what he told them in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 28? He said, "You're going to go in the land of Canaan," and he said, "You're going to get your belly full, and you're going to forget me. You're going to get caught up in all this materialistic wealth, and you're going to forget God." That's what happened to America. I've not done my research, but I'm just guessing that America became one of the wealthiest nations in the world faster than just about anybody else ever did. I mean, we got big and fat in a hurry. I'm talking about the nation. Is it true? And it's our downfall. The American dream has become the church's nightmare. We've got so caught up in materialism. And Cornerstone, you really are an exception in this sense. You are still giving more to missions than any church I know about anywhere. And you still care about the souls of men. And we had five jails and prisons. We had five nursing homes. We had over, brother, I'd say 50, 60 on the streets yesterday. Would you say about right? I mean, you're doing better than most, but I'm going to tell you something. Most of us can't pray for 5 minutes without being distracted. Most of us can't read our Bible without falling asleep. What is that? Fullness of bread. The Bible's talking about Sodom. We're supposed to learn from these examples in 2 Peter. He said, learn from Sodom and Gomorrah. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Now, we tend to think we know what that word means, that word idleness. But I looked it up. Here are some definitions. Lazy. Listen, ineffective, settled. You know when the Bible says in Luke 17, as it was in the days of Lot, you know what it says about them? They ate, they drank, they married, they gave, and then the judgment came. It doesn't mention homosexuality. What it tells you is they just were going through their normal routine of life. No matter how bad it got, nothing changed. They got settled on their lees. You get in a rut and you just stay in that rut. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I do find it interesting that when I looked up in my etymological dictionary, I love etymology, I love the origin of a word. I found the word I-D-L-E spelled I-D-E-L and I-D-A-L. And in Zechariah, the Antichrist is called the idol shepherd, I-D-O-L. I just have a feeling that I-D-L-E is very closely related to I-D-O-L. And we have our idols. Idleness is where we sit and look at a big screen for 3 hours and worship our idols. Idols is where we sit and play a video game for 3 and 4 hours. Since Brother John gave his testimony that night, I've had several men come to me and tell me they were spending as much as 3 and 4 hours, married men, spending 3 and 4 hours a night playing video games. Abundance of idleness. And that ain't going to make you much of a man. That word idle means settled, to be appeased, to be still. In 1 Timothy 5, they're idle and yet they're wandering from house to house. It doesn't mean just doing nothing. It just means doing nothing worthwhile. It means wasting your time. Church, listen to me and I'll wrap this up. I want to give you some good news, okay? Let me give you some good news. In all of these examples of the three judgments of God, the old world, the angels that sinned, and Lot or Sodom and Gomorrah, somebody's delivered. You know what the Bible says in 2 Samuel 22? David said, the Lord delivered me out of the hand of all my enemies. But David fought. David put on his armor. David had a sword, a shield. David had a spear. But he says God delivered him. Can I tell you the way God delivers you out of temptation in 2 Peter chapter 2 is to fight. He will do His part, but you've got to do yours. We'll talk a little bit more about it tonight, but in Acts chapter 12, an angel delivered Peter from prison. But a bunch of people were praying. In Romans 7, the Bible says, you and I have been delivered from this body of death, but we still live in it. Listen, I could give you an example after example after example, but please hear what I want to close with. God will deliver. Aren't you glad God... You know what the Bible says in Colossians 1:13? He's delivered me from the power of darkness. God delivered me from the power of darkness. You know what else He delivered me from? Peer pressure. Hey, Brother Jim and Brother Brad and some of these preachers can tell you, preachers have peer pressure. Hoo-wee. You'll get in some circle and boy, they'll be talking about their favorite preacher and you think he's a heretic. And they'll say, what do you think? And there you sit. You'll get in some church where a bunch of preachers and missionaries are talking about standards or the right kind of music and the wrong kind of music and whether or not you ought to read a Calvinist commentary or not read that commentary. And then they'll look at you and say, what do you think? We face peer pressure. I'm glad God delivered me from that. I don't worry about it. You say it's just because you're older, Brother Ron. No, I didn't worry about it when I was 31 either, when we started this church. I just found out what God wanted me to do and said, that's what I got to do. Good. And we started missions. There were preachers. I've got hate mail over Faith Promise. I've got it. I've got it in my drawer downstairs in my study. There are people who think we're crazy because we do Faith Promise. But it's what God led me to do, so why should I worry about some hate mail when I believe God told us to do what we're doing? That's all that matters. If I've got the blessing of God on it, why do I... Hey, can I say this? I've even been delivered from what you think about it. Now, I love you, and what you say matters to me, and I do pray over it, but ultimately, if God tells me to do something, am I supposed to worry about what everybody thinks about it? I'm glad God delivered me from public opinion. I'm glad God delivered me from peer pressure. I'm glad God delivered me from... Now, what about you? Are you delivered or are you still in bondage? My God is able to deliver thee. Amen? The good news is, in all of this mess and all of this crazy world, I've been delivered from Fox. Some of you can't think outside the box and some of you can't think outside of Fox. If Hannity said it, it's got to be true. Wrong. CNN, Rush Limbaugh. Hey, I may appreciate some of that crowd, but I'm going to tell you something. I've been delivered from all of that. And in the midst of a vile, wicked world where God is judging all the time, I want to be delivered from the bondage. Especially, young people, hear me, and I'm through. I especially want to be delivered from the temptation of sexual immorality. Because it will lead to a lifetime of regret and misery. And that seems to be part of what Peter's addressing here. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.